Then we will begin. Steve, would you like to pray, or would you rather I pray?
Blessed Father, we give thanks to you again for the blessings that we've received this week, Lord, and for the privilege of being able to come together in your name without fear of persecution or arrest or anything like that, Lord. We give thanks to you for all the things that we've received, our health and our food and our covers and roof over our heads, the better sleep and more. And we ask, Lord, that you just watch over those brethren around the world who don't have these things, Lord. Where they are arrested, they are persecuted unto death. And Lord, they don't have any bed to sleep in, any roof over their heads. Please, Lord, be with them. Remind them and comfort them that you are with them always, even unto the end of the world. Lord, just bless them mightily, Lord, grant their needs are come to right now. I ask you, Lord, that you bless the brethren here tonight, Lord, and Lord, that the Holy Spirit be upon each one of us, Father, as we share fellowship with you. Lord, for the tithes and the offerings, we ask that we just be a pleasing to you. And Lord, for the singing of the songs, Lord, and the praise that we give unto you, Lord, it makes us. Please, Lord, give your servant Mark the words to speak to us tonight as well, Lord, that we learn something new and take it away and use it and apply it to our lives if we can. Give us strength and boldness each day, Lord, to be a labourer in the field. Give us the words to speak, Lord, these short days, these last days, Lord, before you come and return. Bless Israel, Lord, grant peace unto Jerusalem. And Lord, please, always in our hearts desire, Lord, that we ask you to save souls and Israel. Lord, I ask you for all to be with the Lamb family as they mourn the death of Ham. Lord, that you would just comfort them, and that, more especially my granddaughter Louise and mother Samantha. Lord, just believe with them, bless them, Lord, and let each one of them, Lord, let the Holy Spirit convict them to think of their eternities, Lord. Let them see that life's not that long, it's short indeed. And they think of you, repent and get saved, please. For all searching souls who are searching for you this week, this night, for whatever reason, Lord, that you would save them, please. Save souls, and Lord, if you will, pray a stumbling block blocking Derry with his suicides and all these jobs going on, he's drinking, and oh. Lord, you know it. Please, Father, show him a different way of life, that is our life with you. Now, Father, we leave in your hands this rest of this service, Lord. Please, Lord, gather us into you, as a hand gathers the chicks. Let us feel your warmth and comfort around us, and shut away the rest of the world. In Jesus' precious name, Lord, I ask these things. Amen.
Thanks, Steve. Take the wee books, if you would, and turn to number one this evening. Number one is How Great Thou Art. Then number one, the wee books, How Great Thou Art.
Come. Thank you. previous reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we give you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honour, not in the lust of conspicuousness, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. We also have forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren, which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you. Indeed, we walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even to them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen.
The other reference is 1 Corinthians, I think it is 15, where it talks about the rapture also. As many preachers have been saying, we are quite literally waiting for nothing else but the rapture. Everything else that the Lord said would happen before his coming again is happening right now, or has happened, so it's something to look forward to. Yeah. But thank you for the reading, and thank you for the suggestion of it, Brother Steve. All right. Just take a moment or two for any prayer requests that anybody might have that you might want to expound upon, or just give us details of. Please do stick your hand up and let me know now.
We pray for me tomorrow.
Yes,
I go to the doctor's for my booster. I hope you will. I'm sure it will.
I have put down Steve, and I'm starting to write rocket booster. And put our. Mainly rockets, I know, rocket boost. miss. That's a Freudian slip. I didn't let the cat out of the bag. He's not like stepping into the wee room and hit the button and he flies away. I know I was only supposed to think that, Brother Steve, but yes, on a serious note, do pray for Steve. He's going, not going for a rocket booster, he's going for a booster injection for COVID-19. So please do pray for that. Please do pray for Stan, as we've already mentioned. He's found himself with diabetes. He's just about to get himself an education and changing diets and one thing and another, so please do pray for him. You know what it's like. It's very difficult to give up the things you like, but as my wife once said, there is no food that is worth feeling ill over. So please do pray for Stan as well. That's not pleasant. And for everybody that has it, you have my sympathies, including my wife. She always has my sympathies. But I know Steve suffers, and Pat suffers, and Esther suffers as well, so not pleasant. Please do pray about that.
Oh, that's not the most good. God's good.
That's it. You see it going to heaven. There's lots of fit and healthy people are sprinting down the road to hell as quick as they can go, so please do pray for them. Please pray for Charlotte as she endeavours to get her work schedule sorted out so she could actually be joining us. So pray about that. Pray for Colin's granddad too. He's still in hospital, still dealing with the aftermath of a couple of strokes and one thing or another. So please pray for the family as well, if you would.
There is another thing I'd like to pray.
Certainly, go ahead, Steve.
England's terrorist alert has just come up further from severe to very severe. So they're expecting attacks everywhere.
Right.
Schools, hospitals. They seem to be targeting places where there's children at the moment. Why, I don't know.
I would say it's probably because border control is very, very lax, and if our Prime Minister is anything like the American President, he just outfitted one of the worst terrorist organisations in the world to the tune of, I don't know, $60, $70, $80 billion worth of military hardware. So who knows? I think our security is tight like a sieve. We don't have any. People are coming across the border and there's no checks being done on them. They're being put up in hotels, they're being given food and phones, and they can be, and a lot of these guys are not family people, and they're not dads, and they're not little children, little boys and girls. They're single adults. And for all we know, we could have just given an enemy army food and water in our own backyard, and we wouldn't even know about it.
That's it.
So please do pray for our country. Notice not too many of them come over in Northern Ireland.
I wonder why.
So please do pray. Please do pray for. We need to be much in prayer. Things are happening, and they're happening apace here. America, Canada, Australia, China, Japan, Russia, North and South Korea, Africa, Europe. Things are hotting up all over the world. Norman and I were just having a bit of a conversation. It's got to the point where wicked people, they don't even try to hide what it is that they're doing anymore. So please do pray for folks. Please do. There's a lot of prayer needed. Norman and I would appreciate your prayers as well. I think I nearly wiped out the labour force and the church there between yesterday and today. I think Colin and Norman were both ill after lunch.
You made the lunch, not Monica. Ah, well.
I was fine.
Are you a constitutional?
I was fine.
That's why.
I was fine. I was going to say I'm younger, but I'm not.
Monica's the better cook, isn't she?
So,
there's
no cooking involved. Cooking involved. It's all out of a tender, out of a plastic bag. So, but on a slightly more serious note, please do pray for us as we work on. We have spent the last part of the week preparing that part of the wall, rebuilding major parts of that wall. You may have noticed on the way in, we got a lot of the stuff busted down, Colin and I, and we were able to reclaim a lot of materials off the roof and off the walls to put back into the walls in different places. So we appreciate your prayers, but it is laborious. As you can see, there are a couple of places where there's just wallpaper between us and the outside world, and a few layers of plastic. So God has really been that good. Norman has plans, lots of them, to replace all the plasterboard in the church hall, at least on the walls, and with the outside being weatherproof, there shouldn't be any more problems then with the new stuff. But that'll probably be after Christmas, I think. Now we're going to take a holiday. We're going to take all the money that Bethel has been giving us to do the work, and we are going to the Crescent Link to buy a cup of coffee and a big bag of fries.
Yeah.
Each. Yeah. And we'll buy a happy meal for Colin.
Yeah. Do I get to come?
You get to come too, because you've been doing a lot. Well, everybody that's been pitching in with money, with effort, like, I appreciate Ling. Ling and her husband, they come and do the cleaning. And honestly, whenever you run up and down a ladder 20 or 30 times in a day, and you're lifting this and doing that and bending it and so on and so forth, whenever it comes to the end of the day, and Norman insists that you have a cup of tea and you sit down and enjoy the cup of tea and you go to move afterwards, I am really glad there's somebody else to do the cleaning, and we appreciate that, and Mrs. Bradfield as well, and for the days that Monica has come up and made the dinner and washed the dishes. All of those things are a great help. I appreciate all of the other prayers. They are not forgotten. They are very, very important. We appreciate every single thing that has gone to making this possible, including your patience. So please bear with me for a little bit longer.
I've been doing with you for 18 years, brother. You ain't going to
another. Another week or two, I'll not hurt them.
There we go.
So I just want to lay that out there, and thank you all very, very much. And I want you to remember too, Christy and Taylor and Esther. We don't see very much of them these days, and we won't do until January. Please do pray for Christy and Taylor. Please pray for Esther, for Will. Christine and Mary Ann, do please pray for Christine at this time, and Will and Mary Ann. It has basically been down to Monica and Christine to be the driving force and directing force between getting Mary Ann moved out of her old house in Donnymanna into her new abode in Blackburn. And it's been a lot of work. Family hasn't pitched in like it should, and so please do pray for Christine and Marianne and Will at this time, if you would, and all the rest of the families as well. There's lots to pray about. Anything else you might we need to be bear in mind? I know everyone's trying to go ahead.
I'm just fulfilling my obligations by thanking you
about. Thank you about the grants. Yes, appreciate that.
Yeah, appreciate.
I have under private prayer requests, there's me and Monica and Ling. Have you still got private prayer requests, Ling? Steve?
Yes.
Pat? I have to ask Will. Norman? Okay. Anybody else? Have you any private prayer requests?
If you could put Charlotte down, that would be appreciated. Good.
Right. I'll just start a place for you. Private prayer requests are just ones that the Lord knows about, but we can say, Lord, remember the private prayer requests for. But that's grand. I don't think there's anything else I can think of right now, but don't forget, Wednesday, this day, 1 month actually, 4 weeks, we'll be meeting together for a bit of crack for a wee Christmas, pre-Christmas service, and a wee bit of fellowship after the service. So if you can at all be here, we would be glad to have your company. And hopefully you'll not have to with a screwdriver or a pair of pliers or anything like that, and we'll have the place semi-decent out the back as well.
No pot noodles.
No.
We are keeping the pot noodles.
You can keep them.
No, I was just thinking the other day that maybe we should crack open a tin or two of that soup and just change our diet as well for our lunch. But there you go. Anyway, I think that's about that. Anything else? Please do pray for Monica's mom. The minister in her home church was just commenting how, and to his view, that Monica's mom's health has declined a little bit of late. And he's doing his best. He's a very nice man. And the church is just like Bethel, only bigger, and they all speak with American accents. So he's been trying to get us to come over. They are dying to travel us over there, to convey us over there, to visit with Pat. Just in case something would happen. I'm not saying something's going to happen, but so we appreciate your prayers for Monica's mom and dad as well, Aunt Mayo, granddads, sons, daughters, husbands, you name it. Pray for family members as well, especially at this time. I think that's about that, isn't it? Okay. Let's pray, and then we'll sing another song. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the day, for life and health and strength, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have to be here. Thank you, Lord, just to see smiling faces again, Lord, to see the breath. And Lord, we lay at your feet all of these things, for the Lamb family, Lord, for Sam and Louise, for Paul, and I pray, Lord, an opportunity for Pat and Steve, Lord, and other Christians just to speak to them about eternity. For all those, Lord, that are contemplating an empty life in this town, in this country, I pray, Lord, that you would blow a gospel tract past their feet, that you would show them a Bible verse, Lord, just reach them somehow. And speak to them about their eternity. Just, Lord, just please save souls. Please bless Ling and Colin and Will, Christy and Charlie. I pray you too for Pat and Steve, for Norman, for Monica and myself, for Esther, Lord, for Norman too, where Norman, for Leonard too, Lord, however he's doing. I pray your good hand upon us, Lord, upon those that have been here and gone, for those that have slipped and slid, Lord. I pray you, Lord, for a great restoration before it's everlasting to you. And I'm not forgetting Stan, Lord. I know he's in a bit of dips right now with the diabetes. Pray your good hand upon him, that you would use this to help him, Lord. Father, there's so much going on. I pray for our brothers and sisters across the world and for our country's leaders. Lord, greatly convict them, I pray. Bless our time in your presence now, Father, I pray you. Open our understanding of the scriptures, and Lord, let us just enjoy a wee time singing your praises. Just glad to be here. Thank you for all these great old songs, Lord. Thank you most of all for your Son, Christ Jesus. And we ask all these things, of course, for private prayer requests and petitions, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, according to your will. Amen. 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 Let's take our hymn books again. We're into the big hymn books this time. Find the one I was looking at earlier on. And number 312, open my eyes that I may see. This is a relatively new one, but shouldn't be too sore on.
Open my eyes, see you in me. So
the evening, 233, old favourite, by A. Catherine Hankey. Tell me the old story. If you're fit, let's stand. If not, just remain seated. But please do make a joyful sound.
Jesus, and His glory, of Jesus, and His glory.
Turn to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16, excuse me, please. Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse number 1. I want to speak of the subject of where did I put them? Where did I put them? Reading until verse number 20. Pharisees, also with the Sadducees, came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. For ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet remember or understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine or the teachings of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Amen. Amen. Verse number 19 is our text. We're speaking on the subject of where did I put them? As in, where did I put my keys? But that's where we're at. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll continue. Heavenly Father, just pray your continued presence and your good hand upon us this evening as we spend this time around your word. And Lord, be with our absent brethren, I think especially in Christy and Taylor as they travel. Pray that you would protect them, their hearts and minds. And I pray you too, Lord, for the paperwork and the administration that needs to be accomplished for them to get their living arrangements, excuse me, sorted out. We just love you and thank you. I pray, Lord, too, for provision for brothers and sisters across the world, especially in countries that don't like you one little bit. And Lord, that you would save souls there even now. Love you and thank you. We pray this. And Lord, though we've got 101 things in our minds, we pray you, Lord, that you would work in there. And Lord, bless our time in your presence. Love you and thank you. Amen. All right. This is probably quite a familiar portion of God's word. It's a sadly much taken out of context piece of God's word. But as we open up here, we are actually faced with the Lord describing the prophecy, the future. And they wanted to show the scribes and the Pharisees, the ministers who should have been making Jesus their king, so to speak. They were the very ones that were out to destroy him. And they were wanting them to prove who he was. Show us a sign, show us a miracle. And yet, it wasn't that long ago that he fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children, and 4,000 men, not counting women and children, with just a handful of loaves. He said, really what you need to be doing is casting your eye around and about you and seeing how all of the prophecies that are continually being fulfilled in front of your eyes, seeing where they fit into God's grand plan. Because even in the Old Testament, prophets and God passed on to men things that would happen before certain events happen. The Word of God talked about world-spanning kingdoms, and the last one of which, the Roman Empire, the Jews were, at this particular time of writing, under the heel of. So there was a lot going on. There were prophecies about who Jesus was going to be. There were prophecies about what he was going to be, the Son of God, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the King of an unending kingdom. And that's one of the things that confused a lot of his disciples, and I think maybe gave Judas such a hard time, because he thought he was going to be treasurer of the greatest kingdom in the world. But then when the Lord started preaching, as he does later on here, that he is going to be arrested and put to death and suffer many things at the hands of the people that hated him, he, of course, betrayed the Lord Jesus. So the Lord says, just look around you. Compare what's going on around about you to the things that's written in the Bible and see where you are in the Bible. And as they go on, the Lord just says to them, referring back to the scribes and the Pharisees, just be careful what they say and what you listen to. He fine-tuned it a bit more for Joe Public, and he said, do what they say, but don't do what they do, because they say one thing and do another. And the Lord said to them, beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees, the teachings, those things that can creep into you and bloom in your life, not always for good. Be careful of those things. In fact, be careful of all false teaching, and be careful of entertaining false teaching in your mind. If you can find it and prove it in a couple of places in the Word of God, the things that you believe, you're probably on as close to the right track as you're going to get, and just keep making that your yardstick. And of course, you have to bear in mind that even though the disciples were in the presence of Jesus Christ, they were still lost men. They did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so when the Lord says to them, be careful of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees, they start going, did anybody here bring bread? Is that why he's talking about bread? Have we forgotten bread? And I can almost see the Lord's eyes rolling, just in the same way that I could see Moses' eyes rolling whenever the children of Israel did stupid things. And he says, look, I'm not talking about bread. I'm talking about bad teaching. So be careful of it. And then he goes on. Now, the next little bit is probably one of the greatest questions that a man will ever answer. And it really points the direction that you're going in eternity. Who do you think that Jesus is? Do you think he's a wise man? Sorry, do you think he's just a wise man? Do you think he is just another holy man? Do you think he is just another prophet? Do you think he was a freedom fighter? Who do we think that is probably a good indicator of where you're going to be spent in the endless ages of eternity. Because if you think he is just one of those things, you're trusting in a man to pay for your sins when a man can't even pay for his own sins. And he asks his disciples, and the disciples say, well, some people say you're John the Baptist back from the dead because you preach like him. Other people say you're like Elijah because you do miracles like him. And other people say you're like Jeremiah because you feel for the people. You have a compassion for the people. Or you're like some of the other prophets. And you have to remember, yes, Jesus was a bit like the other prophets, but the truth of the matter is that the prophets were actually a bit like Jesus. They reflected their Creator's character. So after he gathers from the disciples what the people in general have been saying about Jesus, he says, well, who do you think that I am? And they say, well, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord says, well, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. And he says, I'm going to call you Peter, which is Petros in the Greek. And upon this rock, Petra, indicating himself, a huge expansive rock, I will build my church. Petros is like a rock that you can pick up and throw. Petra is a rock that you build a house upon. And that's wonderful. And because of this, and I'm sure a few other things, the Roman Catholic Church has Peter as the first father of the church. If you read on past what we were reading today, you will find that after the Lord starts to warn the disciples of the things that are going to happen, Peter says, Lord, don't even be thinking about those things. Don't let them happen to you. And the Lord says what? Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offence unto God. So, he's either the father of the modern church, according to that portion of scripture, or he's the devil himself. Unless, of course, you take it in its correct context. He obviously was not speaking as Peter as the foundation of the church, and he wasn't speaking of Peter as the devil, but rather the devil that was using him to try and put Jesus off his game. Anyway, one of the things that the Lord said to Peter, he said, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. And that sounds pretty special. I don't know about you, but if someone, one of the greatest honours in this particular age in the Western world is to be given the keys to the city. In other words, to be recognised as a great a hero or a fine upstanding citizen of the country or the town in which you dwell, that they want to honour you. It is only an honorific, because technically speaking, we can pretty much go wherever we want in any city in the Western world. But the Lord said, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I have often thought about that, and I have often wondered, and I know again in the Catholic Church, Peter is often shown with the keys, with keys in his hand or keys on a belt, signifying that he has the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And it's not like that at all. The title for the message is, where did I put them? My keys. And what do we use keys for but to open doors and to allow us access to a building, a car, a home, a church, a box, a barn? There's a whole bunch of things that you can use keys to get access to. But here we're talking about a set of keys that will get you into heaven. Mm-hmm. Now, if you take it out of context, you're going to have somebody like Indiana Jones searching high and low for a set of mystical keys that open a mystical door in a mystical mountain to give you a mystical path to a mystical place called heaven. And you'll have a bunch of Hollywood people behind you filming the process and making a mint on the movie afterwards. But we're not talking about a set of keys like that. In fact, we're not even talking about anything in this world that you can actually lay your hands on. Because one of the things that Job said, whenever he was challenged by his wife for all that he has lost, he basically said, look, for all that I have lost, for my health, for my children, for my wealth, for my herds, for all of that, he said, naked I came into this world, and naked I will go out. So it is not something that you can lay your hands on. It is not something that you can put into your pocket that will enable you to open the doors to the kingdom of heaven. It must be something else. And so as I got to thinking about this, I got to thinking, well, if there's a key, there must be a keyhole somewhere. And I got to wondering, where would that be? And I got to thinking that, would that keyhole be in people's hearts or minds? Would that be a way, the keys that the Lord gave to Peter that, believe it or not, he also passed on to whosoever will? Would those keys be more than just a little length of metal with funny wee teeth in the end? But these would be so amazing that they could bind something up on earth or release it on earth. And they're all valid questions, and I hope as we go on here that this will shine a bit of light on it. I believe that the things that the Lord's talking about, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I believe that's talking about men's souls. I believe that's talking about people. And the keys that we're speaking about, there's a bunch of them. Like the keys I have on my belt. A whole bunch. And the first key is your salvation. Because you have to be able to open that door for yourself. You have to have been brought through that door. And the very first key is your salvation. And should you know nothing else, that key should enable you to point somebody else to the foot of the cross. Somebody that comes to you in simplicity, should you know nothing else, you should know that trusting in Christ as your Savior will save your soul for the endless ages of eternity. And that might be all that someone needs to hear from you, your salvation. And then, as you go on, you'll start to gather your testimony. In other words, what it is that you stand for in Christ, spiritually speaking. And that will be comprised of, and these are in no particular order, your church attendance. The people see you going to church and say, where do you go every Sunday? Well, funny you should mention that. I'm away off the church every Sunday, and the preacher was preaching a message on, and you just come straight out and go for it. He was preaching the message. I remember the first time, my first message I ever brought was a tea table in Desmond's, and everybody was talking about what they'd done at the weekend, and someone had cut their grass, and someone had gone out on Friday night or Saturday night, and then it was my turn, and I said, well, it was great. On Friday night we went out for a Bible study, and the preacher brought a Bible study on Noah. And how the ark is, it's not just a boat, but it's an actual salvation from the judgment of God. And our modern day ark is Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And all those that trusted in Noah will be saved, were saved in the same way as all those that trust in Jesus Christ will be saved from their sins. And then on Saturday we went into the town And we went around and put leaflets in the door, and we got to speak to people and tell them about getting saved and right with God. And Sunday morning, he was preaching about Jesus giving his life on the cross and how he said, it's finished. There's no more sins to be paid for because he paid for them all. And on Sunday evening, we're talking about Jonah and how Jonah was swallowed by a great whale and spat up onto the shores of Nineveh and walked a full day into the city and started telling everybody that judgment was coming. And Jesus used that example whenever he was walking around with the disciples. Now, you may have heard that story before, and there are probably three different messages that I reminded you of, because I honestly couldn't remember what it was the pastor had spoken about. But I winged my way through four gospel messages really, really quickly. And nobody ever asked me what I did at a weekend again. We need to make sure that we get to church. Because you never know what you're going to hear. You might get to sing that old song that means so much to you. You might get a reminder of a Bible verse or a message. And let me tell you something. If what you believe, if the God that you have trusted as your Savior, if that can't get you out of church, are you sure it's going to get you to heaven? If we were somewhere else and say, do you feel me? Do you see where I'm coming from? If you're salvation can't get you out to church when the rapture comes, are you 100% sure that you will go up in the rapture, that your salvation will take you to heaven? Whenever you come into church, your praise is another key. And not even in church, but as you go about your daily business, do you whistle those old worldly songs? Or is it a hymn? Or a gospel tune? People notice. And someday you're going to be whistling or humming one of those good old songs, and someone's going to say, I have never heard that before. What's it about? There you go. You can just be saying, Holy God, now you promised that you would give me a message whenever I needed it. I need it. He will give that to you. That is another key, another means whereby you can approach someone and speak to them about their soul. Might not seem like it, but tithes are also a key to you reaching someone for Jesus. I remember many years ago, whenever I still lived up in Kilfenan, I had a neighbour, and I had just started coming to Bethel a year or two. I was all fired up and coming in on a Saturday afternoon, and he was washing the car, and he said, well, Mark, where were you? He said, oh, I was in town, and we were handing out leaflets, or we were knocking on doors. I can't remember which one we were doing. And he says, what makes your church different than my church? And I said, well, what's most important to most people, Alex? Money. And what I believe in the God that saved me enables me to give one-tenth to the church and not feel it. He said, right. And that was the end of that conversation. Your tithes and you giving to church your one-tenth means that you will be careful with the other 90% and you will spend it accordingly. And people might notice that you're not quite so foolish as the next person down the line when it comes to your purchases. And whenever they ask why, he says, well, I have paid my dues to my God this week. And let's be honest, friends. Everybody tithes. The folks that are out of a Wednesday night party, and they're tithing to the great God of parties, and they more than pay their 10% in by the time they get their church clothes on, and by the time they pay their entrance into their particular church, by the time they pay for their drinks, by the time they pay for their hair, for their makeup, for their taxi, etc., 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 they might be tithing 50% of their pay. Everybody tithes, friends. It does pay to tithe to God. You give to him, what did he say? He said, bring tithes into my house, and I will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you. That's what God said whenever you're honest. Your language is another key whereby you can speak to people about the Lord. Whenever you're not cursing and swearing with every other breath, when you're not taking the Lord's name in vain, when the scriptures and songs and good things form part of your conversation, instead of the dross and nonsense that forms so much of everybody else's conversation, that speaks to people. I remember Stan one time talking about his neighbours in Cornshell Fields. And he said, he related how one of his neighbours said to him, "You don't swear. I've been listening, and you don't swear. Why is that?" And Stan had an opportunity to speak to his neighbour about the Lord. If we were to mind our dress, if a person dresses to draw attention to their bodies, to themselves, they're not dressing appropriately for a Christian. And that's the long and short of it. If you dress to accentuate your muscles, your curves, other physical attributes that you think make you a better person, instead of dressing modestly and dressing to honour God and bring glory to God through your deeds, through your testimony, well then, you need to consider dressing differently. But people should notice, and it is a way to reach people. How we treat each other. You know what the Lord said? He said we're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to display our honest-to-goodness, soul-savedness by loving the brethren. Isn't that what it said? You know you've passed from death unto life because you love the brethren. And that's not looking at the brethren like this. With fluttering eyes, that's not how you love the brethren. You love the brethren by doing for the brethren, by praying for the brethren, by visiting the brethren, by whatevering for the brethren to the best of your ability, by lifting the brethren up if you can. It's not about getting to the top of the pile, but it's helping each other to the top of the pile. And people are not used to that because it's normally a scramble, every man for himself. Because people only have their eyes in this world. When the world sees you faithful in your reading, your scriptures, in your prayer time, in your consistency, in your patience, in your steadfastness, your refusal to budge from professing Christ as your Savior and Lord. When the world sees your self-control, your moderation, your temperance, that is another way to reach souls for Jesus Christ. And they say to you, how is it that you can stay away from the drinking, from the drugs, from the loose women or the loose men or the party nights? How is it that you can do that? And you'll say, well, funny you should say that, but I have got something so much more interesting to spend my life on, and that is the Lord. That doesn't mean I'm stuck in the Bible every night, but he makes it so that I feel no need to be out drinking and so on and engaging in all these other activities. These things that quite literally can end your life. I have no need for that anymore because I have something greater deep down in my heart. Never the world, the flesh, and the devil can see you sacrifice. Because that's a big thing. That's a big thing that many people don't do. Even in my work. It's not a function of class, it's not a function of education, it's a function of character and a function of spirit. In the years before I left Desmond's, just for the crack, I was driving past the garage and it was a really warm, sunny day. And I called into the garage and spent a fiver on a box of ice lollies. And I knew I only needed about a half a dozen. I only needed about a half a dozen for the office. And I had about 12. So when I got out of the car, into the security office, here, grab a lolly. Through the warehouse, couple of warehouse guys, here, take a lolly. And whenever I got back to the office, everybody had a lolly. I had one too. And people were astounded that you would do that. People are not used to people giving. They're used to people taking and wanting all the time. And whenever you as a Christian can sacrifice, can give, whether it's something frivolous like that, or of your time, or of your blood, sweat, and tears, of your money, of your presence, of your skills, of your advice, people notice the difference. And that is a way in which you can unlock a lost sinner's heart, just like so many of those other things that we mentioned. Every single one of those parts of your testimony, those parts of your Christian character, of your Christian life, is like a way to reach somebody. And I'm always minded of Nathaniel. Do you remember, was it Philip went and called and says, we found the Messiah. And says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He says, come on and see. And as Nathanael walks towards the Lord says, behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. And Nathanael says, how do you know me? And one of the things that Jesus could do is see anything, anywhere, at any time. He says, before Philip came to you, I saw you under the fig tree. And that was all that it took to break Nathanael. You don't know what's going through a person's heart or mind, a lost soul at any given time, that the Lord has uniquely prepared you to deliver to that soul. And it could quite literally be the key to their salvation. You don't know. Jesus knows. He doesn't give us the information. He gives us the words, but he just says, faithful. Use what I have given you to loose a soul from their sins. The downside is, of course, if we don't tell people, they don't get to hear. They remain in bondage to sin and to all of the things that are tying them down the rest of their lives. But the great thing is, we do have those keys. Now, it might be that the ones that you're using don't work with some people sometime, but someday. I don't know about you, but occasionally I have gone to open a door and it hasn't opened, and I have to jiggle the door a wee bit and then I turn it and it works. That doesn't mean you grab people by the shoulders and give them a shake, although I'm sure we feel like it from time to time. The only thing about it is, I'm sure that thought crosses the minds of a lot of wives from time to time. It's not all about me reaching people. Because there's people that you will see from one end of the week to the other that I will never see. God gave you a set of keys just like he did me. And those are the keys to eternity for some soul that you know. Don't be afraid to use them. In the endless ages of eternity, you will be glad for every single thing that you did for Jesus. And you will say, man, if I had known that now, if I had known then what I know now, but I wish I'd given them more. Anyway. So, if you're ever wondering where your keys are, I know the Lord has helped me find my keys many times. He really has. But those extra special ones that are the keys to eternity in somebody's heart that you have them. Whether you're jumping into the shower or whether you're dressed for a winter walk, those keys are on you at every moment of every day. Don't be afraid to use them ever. Take them out for the crack and try them. Watch people's faces. Enjoy the rush. The Lord's God's good, and you will not have a better time anywhere else. I'm going to stop there. I'm thanking you for your good time this evening. I appreciate your attention. know sometimes it's hard in the middle of the week when you've been busy. We'll close with a pick if anybody has one. Shout the song out. I'm more than happy to entertain the first one that somebody. That'll do. I don't know what number it is, but I'll be there in just a moment. 319. 319 in the big books. Just to close your walk with the. If you're fit, let's stand. If you're not, then see good. But let's make a joyful song. Keeping this little bit of precious time we have here for us, Father. Please, Lord, look after our brethren, us too, as we go safely home. And please, Lord, give us opportunities to speak to us about their eternities. Just love you and praise you. Please save souls. And please see us safely home. Amen. Amen. Folks, we're dismissed. God bless you. Thank you for your good time.